tolerance and indifference. The other day I was reminded of how tired I am of hearing people cry and complain about religious intolerance and discrimination. I listened to a woman who was rehashing this old, worn-out appeal to mental stagnation, and I thought to myself at the time, my God, what kind of depraved society do we live in that accepts this kind of logic as being credible? And I know that you heard it too. It's become a classic argument that goes something like this. I don't believe the same as you believe, and what right do you have to say that you are right and I am wrong just because I believe different than you? Well, that sort of puts you on the defensive right away, but as a matter of fact, it shouldn't. You see, we have a freedom of speech in this country. The answer is that we have a right to disagree with anybody that we want to disagree with. We have a right to state our opinion, and it's our opinion whether it agrees with you or not. Another typical statement from these people is, I have just as much right to believe what I want as you have to believe what you want. You can have your religion, and I'll have my religion, and we'll both get along just fine. And then they sometimes will get uppity and start shaking their finger at you, and they'll say, I don't like your attitude, you're a religious bigot, and you think you're right and that I'm wrong and that everybody else is wrong. You're not being tolerant of other people's beliefs. People like you are full of hate. You don't love other people. See, that's the way it usually goes. You know, the insincerity of most of these complainers becomes obvious when you start to understand their motives. Because I don't think that they're concerned about tolerance. I think they're concerned about trying to avoid being held accountable for their actions. That's what I think that they're concerned about. I'm convinced that most of these people are merely reenacting this typical adolescent rebellion to rules thing. I think that's all they're doing. They don't want fairness. They want impunity, don't they? They don't want to be understood. They want to be indulged. They don't want tolerance. They want abandonment. See the difference that words make. The Christian ethic, which empowered and motivated this nation's past successes, provided the power and the premise upon which this society here was built. And it provided the ability for us and our fathers to accomplish things and to pursue excellence. You see, we have to have the freedom to pursue excellence, to shed the old skin of mistakes and go on to new excellence and pursue that. That meant that Americans had to be able to keep records of past experiments. They had to learn from their own and others' past mistakes, and they had to set up a game plan or guidelines, a set of guidelines and rules to help them reach their goals. And that's the way that it works. These guidelines are called rules, and in the sciences they're called laws. The Bible calls them laws. These laws are guidelines to do primarily two things: keep people out of trouble, and number two, facilitate progress. In other words, they provide the ability to improve and achieve. If you don't have rules and guidelines, it's pretty hard to achieve anything in this world. The difference between the Christian society that spawned what we now look back on as American history and the kind of society that we will end up with if these pluralistic and religious tolerance people get their way is one that's based on something other than rules. You see, the difference is that one has a set of guidelines that keeps it going towards success. The other has either poor guidelines or none at all. That's the difference between Christian society and most other, or I should say all other world religions and societies. Now, as far as I'm concerned, I'm convinced that most of the people that complain about intolerance and discrimination are doing nothing other than simply trying to hornswoggle the public into letting them break the tried and proven rules without being held accountable. Now, that's as simple as I can put it, and I think that explains the whole thing. Nowadays, the more tolerant and licentious a person is, the more popular you are. the less discriminating you are, the better people like you, don't they? America's modern-day heroes are people who are licentious, corrupt, and don't ask anything from you as far as standards or morals. Those are the heroes of our day. Those are the heroes that we see on the screens, on television and in magazines and in the papers. Somehow, over the last several decades, the American people, or I should say the American public has degenerated into a level of standard that now sees philosophy, religion, and love for God and fellow man expressed in its highest form as tolerance. Tolerance is the ultimate good. But why is that? How has it happened? Christians are sometimes opposed to this idea, but it seems that they can't do much about it. It seems like the arguments from the liberals against them are too strong for them to stand against. Is it possible that we have been brainwashed? Is it possible that we've lost the ability to think logically because of brainwashing? Well, let's pick this thing apart just a little bit and see if we can look at it from an objective viewpoint. Let's start off by me making this statement to you, and you see what you think about it. If businesses were run the way that most people think that religion and politics should be run, they would all go broke. If businesses were run the way that most people think religion and politics should be run, they would all go broke. Now, if you can agree with me on that statement, I think that we have identified a widespread hypocrisy in our society today. People think that they want religion and politics to be tolerant, but they run their businesses with strict intolerance, don't they? Strict intolerance. People can't run businesses the way that people run religions, can they? It doesn't work. They know that at the end of the day, there's not too much tolerance that can be allowed when you're making your books out. They know if they work for somebody, if you're an employee, and there's a tolerance, too much tolerance at the end of the day on the books, it could get you fired. And if you own your own business, you know that it can get you sued or possibly arrested. Tolerance doesn't work in those areas. The strange thing about tolerance, isn't it? It's a strange thing. In business, it's seen as a deadly enemy. In politics and religion, it's seen as man's best friend. That's a strange thing. You know, it seems to me that from all that I've been able to gather, that tolerance is something that applies only to things that aren't very important. You can have tolerance toward things if they're not too important to you. And you can see it if you want to compare, let's say, two stacks of paper. Let's just imagine that there are two stacks of paper here before me. Over here is a stack of scratch paper. Over here is a stack of $20 bills. Now let's just imagine that you were to walk by here, one of you, and pick up a handful of the scratch paper and say, "I'll pay you back for this in a couple of days." And you didn't bother to count them, but you know, you just grabbed a handful of them. Well, I probably would just barely glance at you, if at all, and I'd probably say, okay. In fact, I really wouldn't care a whole lot if you never paid me back, because it couldn't be worth more than a few cents at the most. Now, that's tolerance. You see, scratch paper isn't very important, so I can afford to be indifferent toward scratch paper. Now, let's just imagine that instead of picking up the scratch paper, you walked by and picked up a handful of the $20 bills. You didn't bother to count them, and you just said, "I'll pay you back for this in a couple of days." Now, how tolerant do you think I'm going to be in that case? I'm not going to be as tolerant as I was on the scratch paper, am I? You see, those little Andrew Jacksons mean a little bit more than those pieces of scratch paper. They're a little bit more important. I simply can't afford to be tolerant about those things. I can afford to be tolerant about the scratch paper, but not the money. And even if I were to loan it to you, if I was able to, and if I did loan it to you, I still need to know how many you took, don't I? I can't afford to just be lackadaisical about that. I'm not that rich. In fact, most people would consider me a fool to stand for something like that, and I probably would be. Do you see how tolerance works? Tolerance works on things that aren't too important to you. In almost any public forum, anybody who tries to be accurate and precise or diligent about Bible study is called a hate monger. And he's accused of being intolerant, right? I believe people who want tolerance when it comes to interpreting the Bible are the same people that think that the Bible's not too important. It's as simple as that. If they believed that a correct and accurate understanding of the Bible and Bible doctrine could make the difference between life and death, or between success and failure, I don't think that they would be indifferent toward what it says. I don't think that they believe that it's important. And so they're indifferent toward it. They're indifferent toward it. They're willing to be tolerant because it doesn't mean much to them. You know, really what they're saying is that they just don't like people to call them into account for their actions based on what the Bible says. They want tolerance. It's like the guy that was in standing trial. He says, "Judge, I don't want justice. I want mercy." That's what these guys are wanting. They don't want tolerance. They want indulgence. They want you to be indifferent toward what they're doing. They want us to close our eyes and let them do whatever they please. They're just kids in a grown-up body who still aren't really grown up. They're trying to get away with breaking the rules, just like you and I did when we were kids. The word tolerance has a little bit different connotation to me, probably, than it does to most people when I first hear it. When I hear the word tolerance, I automatically think in terms of a car engine. I spent several years as a mechanic and working on car engines, and part of that time was spent in a specialty shop, a machine shop, where we worked on custom racing engines. And in that shop, tolerances were things that were quite important to us. On a car engine, tolerance is something that can't be taken for granted. Each part of the engine has to be measured precisely, and they have to be fitted together just exactly right. When fitting an engine together, you try to make it fit absolutely perfect. However, no engine fits absolutely perfect, but you try to fit it together perfectly as possible. The parts that fit together are measured by precision measuring devices called micrometers, and these things can measure parts or things down to as little as a thousandth of an inch. Engines have to fit together with clearances of only a few thousandths of an inch between the moving parts. Now, if a certain engine part is supposed to fit together with another part with, say, 8 thousandths of an inch clearance, which would be then the perfect thing, if you could get it at 8 thousandths of an inch fit, that would be perfect, then the manual will tell you, or the machinist, that that particular clearance has a tolerance of possibly 2 thousandths of an inch. Now, that means that you aim for 8 thousandths of an inch, and if you miss it by 2 thousandths of an inch on either side, it's still okay. And so you have a tolerance range there of 6 thousandths of an inch to 10 thousandths of an inch. You hit anywhere in there, and you're okay. If you hit in there, the engine will run, it'll work, it'll last well, and you'll have done a good job. You see, 8 thousandths of an inch is perfect, and so you aim for 8 thousandths. If you hit off just a little bit, as long as you don't go over tolerances levels, then you're okay. Those are called tolerances. That's the tolerance that every mechanic has to work with. Tolerance to a mechanic, then, could be described as the amount which he is able to miss perfection. He aims at perfection, but he can miss perfection within limits of toleration. Tolerance is the amount which he is allowed to miss perfection. Now, that's what tolerance means to me when I think about it. And I might add that with the custom racing engines that I worked on, the tolerances were even less. You had to keep it even closer because these engines had to supply a much greater amount of power, and they had to have much more endurance and strength. So car engines, and especially racing engines, can't function if tolerances are not diligently observed and kept in order. Now, I believe that we can take the structure of society and compare it to an engine. Society has different parts in it, which have to fit together, and they have to work together efficiently, otherwise things will break down. And if they don't work together well, then you and I, as citizens, can't enjoy the benefits of living in a civilized society. Just as there are certain crucial guidelines and tolerances which must not be ignored in an engine, to the same degree we can see that in society there are crucial guidelines and rules which must not be broken beyond tolerance levels. To the measure of how great we become, or have been in the past, or will be in the future, to that same degree we will have to stay within tolerance levels of error and of sin and of mistakes. There are different limits for tolerances, which if we ignore, we will ignore it to our own destruction. The Bible has laws too. The Ten Commandments and the laws of the Bible show us perfection. They show us that perfect mark. We are to strive for that perfect mark, for perfection. We're to strive for perfection, not strive for a tolerance level. You see, it doesn't make sense to shoot for a mark that's off of the bullseye. If you're shooting for a target and you want to get as close to the bullseye as possible, you don't shoot for a mark at tolerance levels out there. You shoot right for the middle. Now, you're going to get as close to the middle as possible. That's what we do when we strive for perfection. We don't get all upset and quit if we don't get perfection, but we shoot for perfection because we want to get as close as possible. We know that we're not perfect, but we want to get as close as possible. We know that Jesus allows for imperfection. He allows us a little tolerance. There's some tolerance with Jesus. Well, praise God. That's the grace of God, the tolerance that he allows us. He knows that we miss the mark, and he gives us grace because we're striving and we have efforts in the right direction. We're loyal in the right direction. However, there comes a certain point at which the question changes, and it's no longer a question of how close we get to the mark. The question is, are we trying to hit the mark? Are we still striving for the perfect, for the mark of perfection? And there comes a time also when we have to analyze some of these things as people simply ignoring the rules that take us toward perfection. And then when they miss the mark by a mile, they cry and complain because someone mentions, will say, you're not paying attention to the rules anymore. And so they say, oh, don't tell me that you're being intolerant. No, we're not. That's not intolerance. That's just simply stating facts. Now, you sometimes also have the problem with people who read the wrong instruction manual. World religions are that way. They have these wrong instruction manuals that they live by. There's really only one that leads towards success, and that's the Holy Bible, the words of God himself, the God of Israel. The other ones have wrong instruction manuals, and so then they actually are shooting off the mark and don't know it. But then we have these people who come in amongst us and they say, well, the problem with you guys is that you just don't have tolerance for these other religions. But you know, to a mechanic, you know what that means? It's the same thing as if someone came to me and I was assembling a Ford engine and they said, well, look, here's a Chevy piston. Let's put this in there because I want a pluralistic motor. Yeah. I don't want to be intolerant. I think most of you can recognize that that won't work. You're going to have a Ford engine that doesn't work, is what you're going to have. Now, that's the way that pluralistic societies and religions work. There are those that demand that all races and all religions and all cultures must be mixed together, and that's the strength. In fact, some people say that that's the strength of America, that we have everybody mixed together. Well, an engine won't run that way, and neither will a society. It just won't work. There are certain rules and guidelines of the mechanics of something that works that must not be ignored. If it's ignored, the engine won't run smoothly, and neither will a society. So tolerance is the measure of imperfection allowable before things break down. That's what tolerance is. It's a measure of pain, damage, of sin, ignorance, or things of that nature that can be allowed before something will break down, whether it's an engine, a person, or a society. And the opposite of tolerance, then, is not hate. What's the opposite of tolerance, then? The opposite of tolerance is perfection, or accuracy. Now, we know that we may never reach perfection in this life. In fact, we're pretty certain that we won't reach perfection in this life. But that itself doesn't make us hate perfection, or at least it shouldn't. It doesn't make perfection a bad thing because we can't reach it. We know that we can't be always accurate, but that doesn't make accuracy bad. Have you ever known someone who has the attitude that if they can't own something or have something, they just hate it? You know, if you can't afford a Rolls Royce, well, I just hate Rolls Royces. I wouldn't want one of those if they gave it to me. If they can't make the swimming team, well, I don't like to swim anyway. If they can't win at cards, well, I don't like to play parlor games. You know what I mean? You know people like that? Well, that's what happens when carnal people who know that they can't reach perfection read or hear something from the Holy Bible or God's commandments. They just hate those commandments. And you know, by inference, they hate God as well, because the commandments are perfect and so is God. So if you hate perfection, you're going to end up hating God. And by the way, they also hate other people who don't share their hatred for perfection. The sad fact is that modern day man hates perfection. They just hate perfection. He hates accuracy, and he calls that hate tolerance. He calls his hate for perfection tolerance. Now, we Christians who have been granted the grace of Jesus to still love perfection, in spite of the fact that we aren't perfect, we should remember to use the correct term when they start talking about tolerance. Maybe we should suggest that they use the correct term, which is the hate of perfection. That might throw a wrench in the works for them. Now, where does the Bible stand on the issue of tolerance? Well, I looked at a couple of places and found that God has placed definite guidelines and limits to the amount of error that he can tolerate, that can be tolerated in a society. I looked first at the first commandment. I am Yahweh thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That kind of sounds like he's not going to tolerate too many gods. Or, when you're talking about other gods, what you're talking about is other religions. So he apparently doesn't want other gods or other religions. Now, I wanted to find out the meaning exactly of what he meant when he said, before me. He didn't want any other gods before him. And so I wondered if it might mean before me in importance, or if it might mean simply standing before me, in my view, in other words. Because if it meant standing around me, it could have a different message. In other words, it would make the difference of if it meant before me in importance, we could possibly have other gods as long as they weren't more important than him. And so I looked up some of the meanings of those words, and after checking my resources, and then I was a bit amazed, and so I rechecked it, and rechecked it, and rechecked it, and what I found was accurate, and that is that there's been a slight mistranslation. The word before actually should be above, and what's even more amazing is that the word me should be you. Now that's, you know, we grew up reciting the Ten Commandments, and that's why it was kind of shocking to me. It doesn't say, have no other gods before me. It says, you shall have no other gods above you. And, of course, if you read it in that context, and you read the whole thing, it makes a lot of sense, because he goes on to say, you won't have things before you, images of things in the sea, on the earth, in heaven, or anywhere else. You won't have anything representing gods that are above you, except me. I'm the only God, is what he's saying, see. So, it says that you will have no other gods over you. Now that kind of pleased me after I got over the shock, because I think that's beautiful. And you can look it up in a Hebrew lexicon, any Hebrew lexicon that you may have at your disposal, and you'll find that that's true. We are allowed to have only one God over us. Now, there may be gods in the world for the pagans, but they aren't over us, or they better not be. So if we don't have other gods over us, then that precludes having other religions over us as well. Now, that doesn't mean that he's going to tolerate a few or even one other religion over us. It just means that we can have none, N-O-N-E. Now, that's not very tolerant, is it? My goodness, our God is not tolerant when it comes to other gods. Tolerances are at a pretty tight level. Okay. Now, there's another word that I want to introduce you to. It's the Greek word that's pronounced akrabes, or akrabas, or akrabia. Now, that word, translated into English, means accurate or perfect. And here are a couple scriptures that use that term, or that word, in which you can use then to show to some people who may want to argue with you that tolerance is more important than accuracy. In Acts chapter 18, starting in verse 24, Acts 18, starting in verse 24. And a certain Judean named Apollos, born at Alexandria, and eloquent man, and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently. Now the diligently there is supposed to be accurately, or perfectly, however you want to translate that. He spake and taught accurately the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. So what that means then is that here's a man who didn't know the whole story, but he taught it accurately as per what he knew. He taught it accurate as he could. He was diligent and careful, and he taught it accurately. No tolerances. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And there's the same word again. So there you have then two people who knew a little bit more, and so they added to his perfection. They gave him a little bit more knowledge, and then he was to take that and teach, even continue in his perfect ways, his perfect way of teaching, and teach the perfection that he had learned. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace, for he mightily convinced the Judeans, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. So there's what perfect or accurate teaching will do. And strangely enough, Apollos is not remembered in the scripture for having taught tolerance. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Now the word circumspectly there is the word perfectly or accurately. See then that you walk according to perfection, not as a fool. Now maybe we should call tolerance mongers fools. That's sort of what's suggested here. See that you walk perfectly, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore ye be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. The word tolerance is not even in the Bible, and I think maybe we have gotten it confused with the word patience. The word patience is in the Bible. In fact, it's a Christian virtue, patience is, but it's not the same thing as tolerance. In Galatians 5, verses 22 through 23, it says, But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and that word long-suffering means patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Temperance means self-control. Against such there is no law. Now that's the fruit of the Spirit. Doesn't mention tolerance. And patience is not the same thing as tolerance. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, there's patience again, forbearing, or in other words, supporting one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called in the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now, that allows for one, not many. And here we're talking about how to walk circumspectly, how to walk in faith. There is one perfect way. All other ways are imperfect. Accuracy does make a difference, and no Christian is showing his love to his fellow man if he is forgetting or ignoring the one perfect way, the accurate way. There is a right way. The closer we get to the right way, the better we will succeed in all things in this life. Now, there must be liberty. Liberty is that which allows us to investigate, to research, to search out perfection, to reach for perfection. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 15. Second Timothy 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. Rightly dividing the word of God means accurately discerning the word of God. There must be liberty to dissent, liberty to argue, liberty to question the accepted procedures of the past, the doctrines which we've lived by. There has to be liberty to investigate those things. But that's not tolerance, that's liberty. There has to be liberty for investigation. This allows for improvement and amendment and going uphill instead of downhill. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 21. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. There you have inquiry, and that includes all things, and that just about covers everything. I think when they say all things, that includes the Word of God and so-called doctrines which may or may not be right that the church has held in the past. All those things are subject to proof. They must be proven, and they must be investigated, and they must be kept current. We have to have liberty to investigate and improve, and it must never be taken away. Liberty is not the same as tolerance or indifference. You see, tolerance means indifference to error, and indifference to error makes people not value liberty at all. Liberty is not valuable to someone who's indifferent. A person who's indifferent to error has no use for something like liberty. Remember, if realistic tolerances on error are not maintained, nothing will work for very long. And that applies to our faith, our Bible, our science, our history, our mathematics, architecture, and every kinds of science and arts that you can think of. I think I will close with a scripture from Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend, that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now that doesn't mean, folks, that doesn't mean that he's looking at heaven when he dies. That means that he's pressing toward the bullseye of accuracy in life. Now that's what Paul says. He goes on to say, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Well, I believe in accuracy. I may never be accurate totally, but I sure believe in reaching for it. And I think we better be careful that we don't start reaching for something that's off the mark and call it tolerance. Let's stand. Lord God of Israel, we are constantly beset by false prophets, and we hear these messages come across to our people from pulpits, from books, and from philosophers, telling us that perfection is a thing that cannot be achieved, therefore we should be happy with imperfection. Lord, we know that your grace grants us your favor in spite of our imperfections. However, Lord, please help us to understand that we must strive for perfection in spite of the fact that we never reach perfection ourselves. Help us to strive for perfection in your word, to read your word as that perfect mark, that thing of the prize of the high calling, which is laid out in detail in your word. Help us to reach for that, to live for that, to pray for that, and to strive our life for that. We pray for all of those who are across this nation this morning, looking into your word. We ask that the accuracy of your word be brought to them, that they may strive for that also. Thank you for your word. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.